Our scripture this morning is on the overhead here, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to have you here, especially out in this weather and the roads this morning. I've been talking about for a few weeks what real religion is, what the essence of Christ is all about, and it really fits with what Jesus said here in the greatest commandment. When he was asked specifically, what is the greatest commandment, he told them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." But he didn't stop there. He gave them the second one that they didn't ask for, which was that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you think about, why did he add the second one? Partly, he said, all the commandments of God that he'd given to the Israelites in the Mosaic covenant, he gave them both so they could understand that everything hung on just those two. Everything didn't hang on the first one. Everything hung on both of them. And so in many ways, you can't really separate them, which is really, John writes about this in 1 John, that you can't say you love God and not love your neighbor. You can't say, "I love God, but I hate my brother." Those two things don't go together. And so if we want to love God, we have to also love our neighbor, love our brother, love our family, care for other people, which this all fits into what the New Covenant talks about, true religion. True religion is taking care of people in need. Or as Galatians 6 talked about, we talked about a while back, that the essence of Christ, the law of Christ, the primary thing about Jesus is to help others when their burdens are too much for them. Not to take away their burdens completely, because all of us need to do what we're able. But sometimes all of us have burdens that are too big for us. And it's important that we are helping one another when the burdens become too much. Now, so when we think about, this is essentially the foundation of godliness, of religion. Very often people confuse, religious activity, showing up at a service. But the purpose of services, as God teaches us, is to teach and edify and build us up and remind us of the things that he wants us to go do. Going to a building and learning is not the thing that we're going and doing. It's a thing that we do in order to practice religion, in order to practice godliness and loving our neighbor and loving God. It's not the thing we do instead of. It's all a part of it. And in fact, all of these things, they're all bound together, aren't they? They really can't talk about loving God without talking about loving your neighbor. But reality is, you can't talk about loving your neighbor without talking about loving yourself. Because the standard he set for loving your neighbor is the way you would love yourself. Well, how do you love yourself? How do you care for yourself? And that's what I started to move into at the end of last week. The urging of caring and helping others comes with a cost. It's very difficult, and many of us in this congregation are aware of how the burden that's placed when we try and help others. that wears us out. And it can wear us down. So that sometimes, especially family members or others that might need a lot of help, sometimes it's too much for us to care for others by ourselves. And without somebody else's help, we only have so much to give. And so there really is a balance to all of it. God didn't give us all of his commandments and say, hey, I just want you to do this one. This is the most important one. The rest of them, you're not that important. Because that's not the concept. The concept of God's teachings are, I'm going to teach you about living well, about living in a godly, loving way, and all of them work together to practice godliness. They're not a one or the other, or this one, or then this one. All of them. Balancing them all together is what we should try to be doing. Now, we know that there are times when one is more important than another. One might be applicable to a moment than not the other. For many of you, if you're getting up tomorrow morning and you're going to work, well, the commandments to work, to provide for yourself and your family, that you might have something to share to others, is kind of the primary point, isn't it, when you go to work? But not everybody will have that tomorrow. Some of us had that today. Not a lot of you, but a lot of me. So we think about balancing all the commandments of life. Helping others is important, but we can only keep doing that if we're actually caring for ourselves and renewing ourselves. As I read about last week in the letter to the Corinthians, we can only do that if we're being renewed on a day-by-day basis. So let's look at a couple of things. And I've talked about some of these things in other ways, but I want to ask you to start with a few questions. Loving others as ourselves, how do you treat yourself? So I just take a moment and think, how do I treat myself? What do I think about when I think about trying to care for me? Are you harsh? Do you do it in a harsh way with yourself? Are you a perfectionist that just kind of, you make a mistake and you just beat yourself up over it? A lot of people like that. I grew up like that. And I've worked for a lot of decades to overcome that because it's unhealthy, because it's not possible. And so to hold yourself to a standard that's impossible is simply a way to beat yourself up. So, you know, my tendency is to be harsh on myself and much more compassionate and easy with others. Do we treat ourselves with some compassion? Do we have some understanding for ourselves? A lot of us struggle with that. Now, we might also go too harsh that way or too hard that way, couldn't we? We can go, oh, you know, I'm fine. We might not be ashamed when we should be ashamed, right? We might not judge ourselves, you know, like the Lord's Supper, you know, one of the purposes Paul taught about in 1 Corinthians 11 was we need to judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, then God wouldn't judge us. But we can overdo that to where we have no compassion, we have no mercy, we have no understanding of ourselves. And so we beat ourselves up. But we can also, do we condemn ourselves? Not that there isn't a time for that, but do we do it constantly? Or do we have a balance to it? Are we understanding with ourselves? Are we understanding that, you know, sometimes, and this was a hard thing for me growing up, that sometimes, like, well, that was kind of just the best I could do. You know, I struggled. I had a difficult childhood. Talked a little bit about it from time to time. Challenging childhood. I have a lot of coping mechanisms. They're not all the healthiest, but I overcame. to a great degree. But in college was when a lot of that really hit me hard. And so, I was one of the best students in high school. And then I ended up with a B-plus average in college. And I only ended up at B-plus because I got straight A's for, the last 2 years. But in my B-plus average, which a lot of times I would have gone, wow, you should do better than that. But I realized that was the best I could do. During those years that I went to college, it was actually quite good because it was all that I really had. I gave it my best. And my best at that moment wouldn't have been my best at all the times, but it was my best then. And so a lot of times we have to have that understanding with ourselves. Sometimes we just don't have the energy. So I got myself an early Christmas present. So I have a new smartwatch, and it gives me a body battery every day. I like looking at it, and then all through the day it kind of is going down and down and down, and it's like it's not very high, but it's a reminder that physically, it's kind of gauging that, wow, you didn't sleep real well, stress level seems a little high, heart rate's a little high, and things aren't. And he's like, you just don't seem to have the energy. He didn't recuperate, didn't recover through the night. And so I watched it, it's like, get a little kind of obsessed with it. But sometimes we don't really gauge that about ourselves, that there are times that we just don't have the energy for things, right? That we're struggling to simply do an okay job. But is that okay? Or are you supposed to be perfect and have perfect energy every day and every hour of every day? That's just not how human beings work. Every single one of us need to sleep. And we need to rest and we need to recover in order to do things again. Now, and think about, I mentioned it to you last week. There really are four ways I think about being renewed. That is kind of the mental and say physical first. We're going to look at that. And then the mental and emotional. They're kind of tied together, I think. But they're really, I think of them as different but similar. But then there's the spiritual as well, which we're not going to hit at today. But in order to really care for ourselves, we need to not only help others and love God and love our neighbors, but then at times we need to care for ourselves so that we can keep doing those things. Because if we never cared for ourselves, we wouldn't be able to help others. And so caring for ourselves, in order to care for others, caring for ourselves physically, and just things you understand, you've been told most of your life, you need to eat well. Now, when you're young, you ignore that advice, like you do a lot of advice, right? When you're young, you ignore a lot of advice, even though it's good advice, because you're like, it doesn't really apply to me. And you think it doesn't apply to you because, physically, you can go through the night and not sleep and then try to take a test the next day. Now, that's not the best way to do it, but a lot of college kids tried to do it, right? Pull the all-nighter because you didn't study for weeks, right? And rarely do great. But you can do it because you're young and you recover and you recuperate easier. And you can eat junk and garbage and just keep going. And almost every single one of us has done it. Some of you are probably doing it right now. But then there's a cost to that. Because at some point, that bill comes due, and your body will feel it. So you have to eat well, and you got to sleep well, and you need to exercise. And I don't mean, some kind of real incredible, workout routine. Just walking, keeping walking. It's one of the greatest things human beings can do. And when we became more, sitting behind chairs or sitting in chairs behind desks, people are a lot more unhealthy doing that. You know, one of the things, I mean, some of you might not know, how did I ever start a construction company when I had, when I got my, after I got my degrees in computer science and mathematics? I was like, well, why did you go to start a construction company? Well, I had just a few weeks before graduating, had a terrible accident. And I was really in bad shape, but the best thing I could do was be active. Sitting at a desk gave me the worst headaches. I couldn't sit. My back was messed up. My neck was messed up. And to just sit was hard on me. Much harder on me than to actually stay physically active. And that's why I kept working as a carpenter for a while after I graduated, to kind of recuperate. And then it just kind of ended up morphing into construction business. But it's like I learned a lesson there. It's like, wow, I had to keep active in order to try and keep healthy physically. And so we all need that. We have to keep moving. And if you get one of these dumb smartwatches, it tells you, I can't remember what it told me. It's like I get the notification, you really should get up and do something. It's like, well, I know I should, but I don't want to. Quit telling me what to do. But we understand this. We know these things. But the truth is, God understands them as well. In 3 John chapter 2, when John wrote to somebody called Gaius, he said, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health and as it goes well with your soul." And so he's praying for his whole life to be going well, and he's praying for his health as well as his soul. Because there are really both of those things about us. There is the physical attributes. And it's good to have our body healthy. That's not critical. You know, at some point our body won't be, but our soul can still be. But he understands this. God does. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And so the contrast between physical exercise and spiritual exercise, he's making a point about. And he really is saying that physical exercise has some value to it. Now, it's not an eternal value. It's not the most important thing. If you had to choose between them, exercising and godliness is much more important. But he's not saying that there's of no value to having good health. There is some value in that. And God understands that. And so for us to be renewed day by day, we need to take time out for these things. Now, we all understand that there might be times when we sacrifice ourselves for something or somebody else when we don't do any of these. When I, you know, especially the last handful of months with Julie, I didn't do any of those. I didn't do any of those things. I mean, a lot of them didn't, you know, I think Ben described the way Julie ate, and I ate a lot like she did as a 13-year-old's, goal, started eating Doritos and, M&Ms and chips and dip all the time, and it's like, yeah, perfect 13-year-old boy's, ideal diet. But, put on a bunch of pounds, so I didn't do any of the extra. I basically sacrificed all of that for a period of time. But I couldn't do it forever. It was only a handful of months. And I couldn't have gone on for years in that mode. Now, I knew I didn't have to for Julie's sake, but some of us have gone through similar things with people, loved ones we have. We understand that. Some of you have gone through it for years with your loved ones in their, in their end of their life. We understand that there are times we can sacrifice, but we can't do it forever because we won't be able to continue to press on. We won't be able to continue helping others if we wear ourselves out completely. And so thinking about, in some ways, those things are kind of the easy things, not that we always do them well. We know we should, we don't always. But the important parts, probably sometimes we overlook these things, and that is caring for ourselves mentally and emotionally. And so, first off, you know, and Jesus himself talked about finding rest for his apostles. After he had, this is just before, kind of leads into the feeding of the 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so Jesus understood, you know, after having, you know, sent them out to do some things, that they needed time to recuperate. Jesus himself did this from time to time. I'm sure he probably did it more than is recorded, but it's recorded that there were times that he left the rest of the other apostles. And he's like, I'm going to get away from them. I'm going to go off by myself for a little while. You know, we're going to pray. You know, I don't know if he napped or ate or what all the time, but he knew he had to do it too. And even though it was a few years and he was going to sacrifice himself at the end of that, in order to last those few years traveling around and teaching and preaching, he sometimes needed even some time away from his apostles. And so many of us find ourselves in kind of similar situations. We just at times need to find rest. And this is where other people, if we're burdened with something, and this is where we can use the help of other people. Like I was fortunate to have lots of people willing to spend some time with Julie so I could rest. And then when it got too difficult for some people, you know, I was fortunate enough to be able to hire people who could be with her so that I could rest. And we all need that, or we can't keep going, right? The body battery is going to become zero. I haven't seen it get to zero. I don't know what that would mean. Maybe at the end of my life it will say, oh, no, don't have anything left. But we also need to choose joy and laughter. There's a lot of difficulties in the world. There always is to certain degrees. I do think, you know, for those of us who have been around long enough, the last number of years remind me a lot of living through the 70s. But I do think in our country, we had through the 80s and 90s, there was a lot of economic growth. There was a lot of, and then peace happened, and we kind of felt, you know, really good about ourselves, especially in the 90s. And then war came back to us again in the early 2000s. And difficult times, you know, economically, I think emotionally, the pandemic has had an effect on us. A lot of different factors that weigh us down. But we need to choose the joy and the laughter in them. In Philippians chapter 4 and 4 through 9, when Paul is telling them to rejoice always, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking about having this peace and this joy, but he also is talking about having anxiety and having to cast that away and having to pray about it. That these are all combined, that these have always been part of our life and part of our world. And so I think when he starts telling them, you need to rejoice, he gave them an imperative, a command, which I don't think was a command such that, boy, if you don't do this, you know, God's going to strike you down. But I think he was telling us, this is important. You need to choose the joy around you. You've got to cast off the anxieties and the worries and the struggles so that you can focus on the peace God wants for you. And one of the ways we do that, he says in verses 8 and 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he really using the idea of meditating on them. Continue to think about them. Don't just like, oh, that's nice. No, keep thinking about it. Keep thinking about the things that you see around you that are really wonderful. Hopefully you have them in your life, in your family, in your friends. Maybe you have it in a job. Maybe you don't. A lot of times, you know, you have jobs that don't fulfill you. Now, I think for those of us who are older, we have a conversation about this a while back with somebody. I think when you go back generations, the idea of getting a job and working wasn't like, oh, I just want a job that fulfills me, that makes me feel good about myself and the world. Like what? You need to make money and buy food. And you need to be able to pay your rent. I mean, yeah, it'd be, it's nice to have a job you like, getting a job was about paying for stuff and being able to support yourself. That other stuff is like, well, that's kind of a nice icing on the cake, but that's not the cake. Sometimes you just work because you got to work. And it's important to work. And it's helpful to work. It's good to work. And when you're unable to work, if you were put in a position where you could not do it at all, that's hard actually on people. If you had an accident and all of a sudden you couldn't work for a long time, there's no joy in having all that time off from working. Even working if you're out digging in ditches, you can ask some people in our congregation. Some of us have experienced that, right, Dave? and some others. You know, whether it's accident or sick or something else, it's not, you don't want that. It's not, doesn't make us happy. Doesn't fulfill us. Sometimes just working, no matter what the work is helpful. But thinking about the good things around you and keeping your heart and mind focused on them is one of the ways that we bring peace into our life, the peace of God. Now, the next one, kind of similar to it, in Matthew 6, Jesus himself also talked about I'll give you the Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart is good for you. That's why he told us to do it. Not because it's like, I just, you know, want to make sure you do it and get another to-do list to make sure you're perfect. No, it's good for you to think about the things make you smile, that give you joy. Jesus himself talked about worrying and anxiety and said, don't worry about the things you can't control. God can control them. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need the things in your life. But God said, don't worry about those things. You can't control all of that. Just think about the things you can do right now with where you're at and what you have. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You could probably put it the other way based on kind of, you know, knowledge that human beings have acquired about anxiety. You could probably say, well, how much is your anxiety shortening the span of your life? Because I've noticed that anxiety definitely makes my body battery go down. And so Jesus was telling them these things. And coming down, I'll come down to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each of us are going to have things to do each day. Do what you can do each day. Don't worry about down the road. That doesn't, and that, by the way, is not saying don't plan, because sometimes planning is part of today's tasks. But he's saying don't worry about it. Especially things you don't have any control over. You don't know what the economy is going to do. You don't know what value is going to be. But regardless of the situation, God has said he will take care of you. And he's asking us to trust him on that. Lay aside the weight. Just going to a couple more here. And these are all real similar. I've done whole lessons about a lot of this before, especially about how to kind of deal with stress and things. But Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus went through the same things we're going through. And he endured and he suffered, but he pressed on to the cross, a difficult thing, but he was raised up into God's glory. And that's what he's urging for us to remember. But in that process, he told them also not just to remember. Look, we have all these other people who have done it. Now, he's referring to all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. All the people of faith that are mentioned there, because the term witnesses here means martyrs. Because almost everybody mentioned in chapter 11 was killed because of their faith in God. And he said, but they continued to the end, even though people killed them for their faith. And he said, we're surrounded by them. They're like the witnesses around us, watching us. It's like, hey, they did it. We can do it. It isn't just Jesus who did it. It's a lot of other human beings that did it as well. And they did it with God's help, by trusting him. And he's urging us to have that same level of trust. But he's telling us here, and the very first part of that I want to focus on is, let us also lay aside every weight. He then talks about sin as well, and we're going to talk about that next week. But he says, you've got to lay aside the weights. And we understand this in kind of the physical running. If you want to run a marathon, you want to run a 10K or a 5K, you don't run it kind of weighed down with a parka, right? You have special clothes for that, even in winter, because you don't run with big heavy boots on, right? You run with light running shoes, because you lay aside weight, because it makes it harder to run. And very often in our lives, there are things that get caught up in our life that are weighing us down, that aren't necessary. They're unimportant. They're difficult. They're difficulties that make it harder for us to keep living, but they're not difficulties that we must sacrifice for. They're difficulties that we can go, you know what? I really don't have time for that. It's like one of the great problems of FOMO, fear of missing out, is people who overextend themselves because and burden themselves because they don't want to miss out on something. Why are you worrying about that? A lot of and social media made that worse. Everybody's always had it. Kids have always had that. Oh, I see other kids having fun. Look at that. I'll get to do what they get to do. But social media has made it look like everybody's got doing everything, always great. That's just not real. Everybody has difficult moments, has good moments. Figure out what's weighing you down that's unimportant and set it aside. It might be fine to do. Maybe it's playing games or doing some activity, but you just don't have time for it. And it's making life more challenging. It's not allowing you to get your sleep. It's not allowing you to get your rest. Set it aside so that you can keep running. Share your burdens. And this is what it talked about in Galatians 6 and verse 2, that the essence of Christ is to, as it talks about, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that's a really great verse when you're telling people to bear another person's burden, right? And how many of us are wanting to do that? Everybody here, like, I want to help others when their burdens are too much, right? The only problem is that takes two. Somebody has the burden. And the problem is a lot of us don't want to share the burden. And I know I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. Because one of the great things that one of my coping mechanisms of childhood was not to rely on anybody, to take care of everything myself. And I can do everything myself. I really don't need other people to function. I don't mean to be happy. I don't mean to be good. I don't mean to be godly. I mean to simply function. I can function alone. I learned to do that. It's not healthy. It's not good. But I can do it. I learned how to do it. And that's kind of, and when I'm really stressed, and I'm kind of inclined to do that. But it's not helpful. So the other side of bearing one another's burdens is being willing to have other people help you when you need help. And I know a lot of you, and I have spoken with a lot of you who don't want to let other people help you. And I'm there too. It's not like I'm any much different than many of you. But we need to do that. And so we need to share those burdens. As in Hebrews chapter 4, a couple other ways we do that. In chapter 4, verse 16, Hebrews tells us, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, this idea of approaching the throne of grace means going to God's throne and into his heavenly, because that's where the throne is, that's where Jesus sits, and that's where we can go, even when we need mercy, even when we have sinned. God has told us, you can be confident to come to me. Like many of you probably had a parent at one point or another that you know would have helped you. You didn't really want to go to them, but if you didn't have to, right, because they might chew you out. But you knew if things were really desperate, you could go to them. If you really needed help and you couldn't do it, you'd know. Now, maybe it wasn't a parent. Maybe it was somebody else that you knew. In your worst moments, you could always go and talk to this person. That's what God's talking about with him. "You can always come to me," he said. "And I want you to come to my throne. And I want you to express your needs for mercy and for help." And so sharing our burdens, not just with other people, but with God as well. And Peter talks about that. And we'll end with this one after this one. In 5, 6, and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." You got to dump it out. Holding it all in is a weight that needs to be laid aside. And it needs to be dumped out for others to help and for God to take our anxieties on us and trust him to help us. Now, he doesn't say that will necessarily come quickly, because you come down after, in verse 10, he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I've always wondered why he said, "Well, I'm not going to do it right away. I'm going to let you suffer for a little while. But I'll help you." That verse always struck me from the time I was a new Christian. It's like, wow, God. He's like, because a lot of times we want it to just be taken away, right? We have this struggle, and we just want it to go away right now. But God doesn't do that. He's like, nah, at the right time, I'll take care of it. I'll help you. You got to keep trusting me. So we'll end there, and then we'll pick it up next week and talk about the spiritual side of really renewal and strengthening ourselves. But this morning, if you're here and you need help in some way, please reach out to us. Any time of the week, any time of the day, night, if you're in trouble in some way and we can and we're able to help, we want to help. And we're going to sing this song. And if you want to let us know this morning, if you'd like prayers of the congregation or help from all of us, please reach out. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.
Please be seated for announcements.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for all the blessings you've given us. We're thankful that we were able to come together and remember your Son and his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. We're thankful that we can do that here with our fellow brothers and sisters without fear of persecution, Lord. We pray that as we leave today and go on to our Bible study, that we can remember that we need to renew our